uniforms, they're very often essential to participation. So think of a school uniform. Some schools do have them, some schools don't have them. Workplaces often have a dress code of some sort. This week I was filling out some last paperwork for volunteering with Alberta Health Services, and part of the agreement is that I wear clothes that are neat, clean, and appropriate, however defined. Uniforms are often essential to participation. And so, if you want to play soccer, you have to have shin guards. If you want to play football, you have to have a helmet. If you want to go deep sea diving, you should probably bring scuba gear. If you want to firefight, you ought to wear bunker gear. If you want to go to outer space, you should probably wear a space suit. Uniforms, they're very often essential to participation, are they not? Well, in the Christian life, in one sense, it really is no different. To participate in the Christian life, we need to put on the armor of God. Now, spiritual warfare, some people don't give a rip about it. Some people, it's their favorite topic. But spiritual warfare, it's here in our text this morning. And we need to realize that spiritual warfare, as it's so called, isn't something that's for the elite Christian. It's not something for just the pastor or the elder. It's not just something that's for the missionary or for somebody who is the prayer warrior, as opposed to the rest of believers. It's actually something that's essential for participation in the Christian life at a very basic level. Not to be equipped, not to be clothed in God's armor, is actually to be outside of Christ. If we are to fight in the spiritual warfare in which we are enlisted as followers of Christ, then we must put on this armor. So, are you equipped? Do you have the armor of God on you? Have you put on the armor of God? Are you fighting with God or against God as the only options? Are you participating? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time to gather as your people to hear from your much needed word. Lord, more than Alberta needs rain, Father, we need your word. And so we pray that in our lives, the soil of our souls, you would help us and give us what we need to be faithful and to live joyfully in the midst of the battle in which we find ourselves. We pray that you would be honored and Christ glorified this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to the end of Ephesians is our text for this morning. There's a few Bibles if you don't have one or want one. But Ephesians 6, 10 to the end. And if you could summarize the main point, the gist of this passage this morning, you'd say, put on God's armor. Stand against the devil's schemes and fight in the Spirit's power. So the main idea of the text is put on God's armor, stand against the devil's schemes, and fight in the Spirit's power. We're going to begin with the first two verses, and a quick thing as we begin here. You read this in English, and it's just a bunch of commands. If you read it in the original language, it's plural. So it's assuming not just that people are reading this text individually and trying to do spiritual warfare or something on their own. It's assuming a communal hearing of God's word, and it assumes that the Christian warfare in which we participate is actually done in the context of the local church, where a letter like this would originally have been read. Beginning in verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. These two verses talk about the church's strength and the devil's schemes, and they are the basic, the foundation for the rest of what is said. This is kind of the synopsis within the passage of what follows. Do you have enemies? If you're a particularly friendly person and think that all the world is your friend, you might say, no. I have heard people say that before. But if you think that you have absolutely no enemies whatsoever, and praise the Lord if that actually is your case in a sense of other people, but you do have an enemy in this world. The devil hates your guts. And scripture describes Satan as a bad dude, to say the least. It describes Satan as a serpent, as a lion, as a dragon, as a deceiver, as a father, as, in a lower sense, God of this world, as a prince, as Lucifer. There's a lot of descriptions for the devil in scripture, and he is powerful. He is not your friend. And just as we are to love other people for the sake of loving God, Satan hates you for the sake of hating God. He is out to dishonor God in any way that he can, and he is indeed powerful. When the gospel is proclaimed and people don't believe in it, Satan is there at work. Think about the parable of the sower, where Satan comes to snatch up the seed that is sown. Or hear this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We have an enemy, and he is more powerful than we are. What is his tactic? Well, these schemes, with all the different things that Satan does, sometimes there's scare tactics and sometimes shows of brute strength, but all of them, all of his efforts at a fundamental level have to do with falsehood and deceit. That's why Jesus in John chapter 8 calls Satan the father of lies. And that is why he's been described as a deceiver since the beginning. Satan in the beginning deceived Adam and Eve. He's always about falsehood and about contradicting the truth of God and getting you to believe a lie and to exchange the truth for a lie. This is what his schemes revolve around. And so, as we are going to read shortly about the shield of faith, the devil, as he shoots flaming arrows, we need the shield of faith, because by faith we believe the truth of God, and believing the truth of God, we withstand the falsehood of Satan. Satan's arrows are laced and lit with lies, and he wants to steal and kill and destroy. He is powerful, and he is your enemy. Even those who fight for him and fight against God, he is their enemy. So in that song that we sang this morning, "The Mighty Fortress is Our God," beginning in verse 2, is absolutely right. Did we in our own strength confide? our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Who is that? Well, thankfully, that is not the end of the story, that we just have an enemy who is too powerful for our own strength. The reason that we're told to put on God's strength is because we have a God who is stronger than the devil. So put on the full armor of God. To put on the full armor of God is to be strengthened by the Lord, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in the Old Testament, the passage that we read from Isaiah 59, God is described as a divine warrior. God as a warrior is all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments. So you begin in Exodus 15, verse 3, and it says, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." And all throughout the Bible, we see imagery of God fighting. We saw that imagery in Isaiah 59 of God putting on armor and doing business and battling the enemies of his people. That's the background, especially Isaiah, for these verses, that God is a divine warrior who wears armor and does battle. So how in the world are we going to put on God's armor? If you're familiar with the story of David and Saul, where David tried to put on Saul's armor and it didn't work because it was too big for him. Like, how are we going to wear God's armor? Is that really going to fit? Well, here's the thing. If you are in Christ, then yes, that's how you put on God's armor. Ephesians talks repeatedly about being in Christ, and it assumes that those who are in Christ are able to put on God's armor. In the New Testament, we see Christ as the one in Luke 12 who came to bring a sword, and as Revelation, the book of Revelation, depicts Christ, he's the one with the sword coming out of his mouth, like the word. Christ is the divine warrior, and he came to deal a death blow to the devil in his first coming, and he still fights on our behalf as our intercessor in heaven. But we, God could just end this whole thing. He could just end the fight right now. But he doesn't. It's not for a lack of power that God puts us in battle and makes us fight. God wants us to be imitators. That's what we read in chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore imitators of God. God wants us to resist the devil and to grow in the likeness of God by imitating him. Also, in this respect, Adam failed at this. Israel in the wilderness, likewise. But when we are in Christ and we put on the new self, as chapter 4 says, so too we can put on the armor of God, and that's how we fight. Let's keep going. Verses 12 to 20. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. In these verses, we see the church's enemies' armor and artillery, if you will. In verses 13 and 14, we're reminded who the enemies are. For our struggle isn't with flesh and blood, but against all these spiritual forces. That's where our battle lies. But it's interesting, the very first thing that we read about these spiritual forces in Ephesians is that they're conquered. That's why if you think back to chapter 1 that we went over a long time ago, that these spiritual forces, when God the Father raised the Son from the dead, he seated Christ over all these spiritual forces. And it's that same power that is at work in us. So just as the Father raised the Son from the dead and raised him over all of these spiritual forces, Christ stands supreme over them all. So in chapter 2, we read that the Father raised us from the dead and seated us in heaven with Christ. So the first thing that we actually learn about these beings is that they've been bested, and that we who are in Christ are more powerful than them because we are in Christ. We need to realize that our battle is a winning one if we are with Christ. It is a losing one if we are not with Christ. But if we are with Christ, it is a winning battle. This is why John last week, in preaching John 16, taught this text that says, you know, take courage, for I have overcome the world. Satan is already a bested foe. Revelation 20 describes him as bound. Luke 11, Christ tells the parable of the strong man, in which he said, yeah, there is this strong man, but if one stronger than he comes along, he takes off the strong man's armor, and then he destroys this guy and plunders his loot and distributes it as he chooses. Satan has already been bested by Christ in the death and resurrection. And Christ, when he died for our sins and came back to life, he made a way for our sins to be forgiven, and he is our Savior. In that sense, he is also our Savior in the sense that he conquered the enemies that were out to annihilate us. Demons, the devil, they have been bested. They are still given a leg on which to fight, but temporarily, for God to complete his purposes in this world. We need to remember that they've been bested, but we would be fools to think that they have no power whatsoever, so that we can just beat them in some sense by our own strength. Some people think that devils and the like aren't real. I, in Nicaragua, have seen people who were likely possessed, maybe in the States as well, definitely in Cambodia when I went there. A gal there was sharing her testimony with me, and one facet of it is that she had watched at one point as her grandmother sought demonic help for a problem and spoke in the voice of a man and communicated supernatural things. Like, the demonic, it's real. And even in a secular world, spirituality is such an increasingly important thing because people realize, okay, there is more to life than what is seen. Spirituality is on the rise, even as in some sectors, pure materialism is as well. But we have to realize that these things are real. We're not told that our battle is against them, these spiritual forces, just because they've been bested. We need to know that there is actually a fight, and that in Christ we can overcome. But it's also important to realize here that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. So this means that your spouse can't be your enemy, or your fight can't be with your spouse. Your fight can't be with your kids. Your fight can't be with your parents. Your fight can't be with your friends. Your fight can't be with your employees or your boss or your government or whomever. Your fight is not with people. Your fight as a Christian is with flesh and blood. Now, you can, all those people, all those categories of people can legitimately be your enemies. Christ wasn't naive and saying, we don't have enemies. He said, we do have enemies, but we are to love them. Our fight, we do have enemies, but our fight is not with flesh and blood. It is with these spiritual forces and with the devil. Our fight is a spiritual fight, but this spiritual fight influences physical realities. And so we can have physical problems. We can have problems with ideologies or institutions. And some people I've heard increasingly in recent years spoken about how these powers are at play, likely in so many ideologies that captivate people to believe falsehood, which is Satan's main thing. He wants to deceive, and he'll use any means available to him to get people to believe what is false. And so our battle is not with flesh and blood, but battle with spiritual realities does influence us through flesh and blood, and we need to be realistic about this. And some people had taken an unhealthy interest in the demonic and in spiritual warfare, thinking that we should all be going around casting out demons or the like. Well, in this passage, there's actually nothing about casting out demons. How is the fight to ensue? Well, it's through putting on these various pieces of God's armor, righteousness and salvation and peace, and first of all, truth, salvation, and sword of the Spirit. These are all different pieces. There's armor referred to elsewhere in parts of the New Testament, and it's never the same. So it's not just supposed to be a clean cut blueprint of the Roman soldier's guard or the Roman guard and his armor. Rather, the point here is to imitate the divine warrior God in our lives. And so as we think about this, how, when Jesus fought, how did Jesus fight? Well, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he fought against the devil with the word of God. He replied with the word of God. And we are told that the word of God is a sword that is powerful and effective. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 and 13 says, let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Israel failed in the wilderness for not believing in the word of God and persevering in their temptation. Christ, in the temptation in the wilderness, in the power of the Holy Spirit, went out and overcame Satan by the word of God. And we are exhorted to overcome by the same word, by the same Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is how we overcome. But think about this. Paul has just talked about all the spiritual warfare and the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And then does the armor of God end there? Does the whole topic of being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, does it end there? And it's an entirely new topic now when he gets into his next thing. Well, what is his next thing? He gets into prayer. Pray with all prayer and supplication, at times for all the saints. And then he asks for prayer, and then he says pray in the Spirit, more specifically. This continues on from chapter 5, verse 18, where we had seen to be filled with the Spirit. He says, now pray in the Spirit. And he says this, he says, you know what, pray also for me. Why? Why did he need prayer? He needed prayer for when he was going out and preaching the gospel or speaking the gospel. That is how we advance. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and prayer in the Spirit is how we advance against spiritual realities. Fight fire with fire. We fight spiritual realities by the power of the Spirit, the word of God, and prayer. That is how we overcome these spiritual forces that are against us and the sin in our own hearts and lives. It's not just the devil, it's sin, flesh, and the devil with whom we have to fight. And if Paul, the Apostle Paul, was so ardent about asking for prayer, for fervency, when he opened his mouth, and if he was so intent on asking for prayer, for boldness, when he preached, and that was the Apostle Paul, how much more do I need your prayers? Do you pray for me? I'm no apostle. I need that all the more. What do you pray for me when you do pray for me? Pray for boldness and fervency, faithfulness in making known the mystery of the gospel. I pray so. Finishing here in these last four verses. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the church's ongoing encouragement and undying love. We come here to the end of the book, and we hear this report. This guy, Tychicus, he's going to be sent to give a report. This guy actually comes up a lot of other places in the New Testament. You might not know it, but he's frequently associated with bringing the letters of Paul. Anyways, he was a faithful guy. I'm not going to say much more than that. But this is a pretty good reason why to do mission updates. So glad that Verla spearheads that, because we do need the encouragement that comes from hearing the progress of the gospel and other parts of the world. And we need to be reminded about what God is doing in other places so that we can have encouraged hearts. But this ending here, Paul ends the letter with the same two phrases, two words that with which he began the letter. He began the letter after identifying himself in chapter 1 with grace and peace be with you from God the Father and our Lord, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he ends the letter by saying peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, love, and faith. Where do these come from? From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. From where comes peace? From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. From where comes love? From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. From where comes faith? From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. He qualifies it there. Some translations say indestructible love, or some similar translation. But love that lasts until the end is the love that we need to have for Christ. even as we have received love from him, we in turn must love him. We have been talking mostly about what we're fighting this morning. The end here helps remind us whom we're fighting for Christ's kingdom, for God's glory, out of love for Christ. That is why this fight is worthwhile. Briefly, in application here, a few points. As we think about, okay, we have this armor of God. We know that a uniform is often essential to participation, but a few points of application and how do we participate more? Well, first of all, don't pit power against piety. All right, so some people in spiritual warfare want to make it all about the spiritual side of things as though the obedience side had nothing to do with it. So there can be an overemphasis on the spiritual side of things, neglecting the first 5-6 of the book of Ephesians, which has more to do with our holiness in Christ. And yet there's another side. Some people say, well, the spiritual stuff, leave that for the elite, right? I'm going to do the basic, the practical stuff. I'm going to leave the spiritual warfare shenanigans to the other people. No, it's actually both. And you can't pit power against piety. We need both God's power to do the spiritual warfare, or we need holy lives through which to be obedient to him. Think about James chapter 5, verse 16, which says the prayers, so we're talking about how we do battle prayer. Whose prayers availeth much, to use the King James? The prayers of a righteous person availeth much. It's both. And then, secondly, pray like your power depends upon it. Because it does. Your power is power that comes through praying in the Spirit. To the extent that you have power, it comes from God through being in Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Who? What Lord? Be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10, right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Your power comes through prayer. That is how God works. He works through prayers. Show me something that can't be overcome by prayer, and I will show you something that is outside of God's will. Prayer is powerful and effective. Prayer is something that overcomes. Father delights to answer our prayers. We ask, we will receive. If we knock, we will answer. If we seek, we will find. Pray like your power depends on it. A really wise elder at a church that I was once in from India, Biji, he encouraged Bran and me to participate in prayer meetings that the church had before church, because he said, look, you guys want to go overseas one day and be missionaries, kind of like your ground troops going overseas to uncharted territories. That's good and well. Well, prayer support, it's like the artillery. You don't just send troops out to Timbuktu to go conquer the enemy by themselves. No, you light it up with air support first. I know we're pacifists, but you get the idea. With prayer, we provide the support for going on the ground. Prayer is how we move. And thirdly, live and die expendably for Christ. Expendably in the sense that don't think that you are so vital in this fight that you can't be lost. What if God wanted to call you to go somewhere, to do something that actually cost you your life? Has he done that before? Absolutely. Is he calling you to do that? I don't know. But if he did call you to do that, would you go? Are you actually in a position where you are willing to say no to all else and to say yes to Christ. If you're not willing to say a yes to Christ that means a no to all else, you really haven't said yes to Christ, because he demands your life. And you can afford that because he's giving you his. Fourth, remove all limits on your love for Christ. Whatever ifs or buts are holding you back from loving Christ, that if this hadn't happened, if the church hadn't done such bad things in the past, if God's son didn't have to die, if so-and-so hadn't died, or this bad thing hadn't happened, if COVID hadn't happened, you know, I would love Christ, but I have a hard time loving his church. I would love Christ, but the Bible seems so judgmental. I would love Christ, but whatever. Who has grace? Those who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you have grace, and you will have it on the love that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, also through loving Christ with undying love. So participate in the power of God, the power of God's Holy Spirit in Christ and his armor. Stand against the devil's schemes. Fight in the Spirit's power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather together and hear from your word, and we pray that you would be at work in our hearts and our lives, and whatever obstacles that are set up in our hearts to keep us from fully trusting and following Christ, we pray that you would demolish those strongholds and take them captive to make them obedient to Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us to live and to pray and in the Spirit. We would walk with the sword of the Spirit, that we would remember that Christ has overcome the world. And whatever your purpose is for prolonging this world with all its, yes, it's good and it's bright side, but yet all the darkness that we see around us, whatever your purposes are, we pray that we would trust you in it, and that we would be faithful in following you and saying yes to you wherever you would bid us follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.